In the name of Jesus, amen. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. So said St. Mark, echoing Matthew, the only two gospel writers to use this specific phrase. Luke only tells us that Peter said he did not know Jesus. And we hear John saying a little bit more forcefully and would speak of denying knowing Jesus. But Mark and Matthew deliver, we might say, a knockout blow. And they both speak of Peter in response to the third time of being charged with knowing and traveling with the condemned Jesus, calling down a curse upon himself if he was lying in his denial of even knowing the man. And this needs to be highlighted, for it draws us into considering the nature of Peter's mind and soul. As Luke alone tells us, Jesus turned and looked at him upon that third fall. And so there seems to be a deeper reason why he ran out weeping bitterly. For that second sound of the cock crow was the law being brought down upon him in all its fury and thunder. Luther famously said that after the fall, Adam and Eve were driven to fear and despair at the rustling of a leaf. But here in that early morning, the same did for Peter. For now he remembered not only what he had said hours before, but even had promised that if I must die with you, I will not deny you. But now he also remembered his uttered curse. For you see, a curse, and here where we can learn something about the second commandment. We're not talking about simply saying something haphazardly. But a curse in this sense was to cut yourself off from the presence of God. The Greek here is anathema, a word that attaches to a person a divine punishment if they are found to be wrong or lying. It's to be accursed. It is to devote the self to destruction. Paul uses this term when upon those who had led the Galatian congregation astray from the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling for anyone who diffuses the mercy of faith with the law of works to be anathemaed, cut off from God. St. Paul wished himself, though not calling a curse upon himself, but wished that if it would allow his fellow Jews to find themselves in the saving grace of Christ, that he would be willing to be anathema. And that's what Peter is doing here to himself. Backed into a corner, seeking to save his life, he uttered this curse on himself, saying that if he wasn't not only a follower, but a disciple of the man who was standing before the council and being condemned, he should go to hell. Which makes the immensity of the weight of Jesus' words, when Peter remembered them, understandable now. For he had not only denied his master, he had truly now forsaken, in the full sense of that word, his Lord. And so he had cursed himself, that this one who had once, by the inspiration of the Heavenly Father, confessed Jesus to be the very Son of God, now, by the inspiration of fear, denied not only following, but even knowing Jesus. This is why he breaks down and flees, weeping bitterly, the evangelists tell us, but finally not so much of the fact of his betrayal, but fleeing for truly of his curse. For as soon as that rooster cawed the second time, he remembered Jesus's and his own words, and so he left knowing that he had wished for the gates of hell to prevail against him. But you see what Peter did not know, or maybe it became only understandable later on, that this man, Jesus, whom he had invoked a curse upon himself even knowing, actually was already taking Peter's curse upon himself. For Jesus had been condemned because of Peter's denials. He had been condemned because of the fact of Judas's betrayal. That he had been condemned for the sake of all the apostles, all the disciples, finally, all of the world who would never receive and believe him as our one and only Savior. In fact, as Pilate would succumb to the crowd and let Christ be crucified, Jesus himself would find him, as Paul says, cursed. Not the same Greek word, but the same meaning. Given up. To be execrated by none other than the Father himself. Even as Jesus himself proclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because this is what Isaiah meant when he talked about 600 years prior how this servant would be despised and rejected by men, to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is why he was oppressed and not esteemed, why he was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, pierced, and crushed because of what the Lord was laying upon him. And that was the iniquity of each and every single one of us. That this was the Father's will for the Son, to crush him, to put him to grief. And he was placed there because this is the only way that you now might be accounted righteous, brought to peace with the Heavenly Father, that you begin, live, and end your life cut away from and cursed towards. And if nothing had been done for Christ, you would be living under the same curse that Peter evoked on himself. This is why we call this terrible Friday good. Because it is good for all sinners who stand in need to be forgiven and brought back to the Father to know that we have been. Because this child who was born, this son who had been given, was found now with the weight and condemnation of the government upon his shoulders. And he, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, became a gruesome sight. Because he was bearing your griefs. He was carrying your sorrows. And he did so all the way to a borrowed grave, cut off from the living, stricken for the transgressions of the world. That Calvary is where we see what the will of the Lord is, as Luther notes. Is the Father placing all our iniquities on Christ, freeing us now from death, and giving us eternal life. That's the confession that the preacher of Hebrews calls us to hold fast to. Knowing that Christ learned to be the high priest in his sacrificed body and blood, being both the sacrifice and the sacrificer. And so Luther reminds again that the knowledge of Christ is always in the passive. He's known only in his suffering and death. And thus our righteousness is knowing God in knowing Christ. And that's our greater promise. Not that just in Christ we find ourselves with a new future or another chance. God's not the God of second chances. He's the God of a new life, a new world, a new righteousness. For as we have now found our way back into the righteousness that humanity held at the beginning, Because we are held now in the mercy and hope of the God who creates, who loves, and who sustains us from time to time, from beginning all the way to the end. That's what our confession is. It's to know, it's to tell, it's to believe that as we seek Him, even there hung between two thieves as the curse of the world, we now have the ability to not simply weep, but praise, to worship, and to do so until we draw our final breaths. Because we know that because He did not despise or abhor the affliction of us afflicted, we ourselves now will walk one day out of our own graves. This time with the breath of life eternal in our resurrected lungs. Now, tradition has it that Mark was the interpreter of Peter, meaning that the gospel which bears his name is finally Peter's account of Christ, written while Peter was in Rome with Mark by his side. Which is probably why then Mark has this account of Peter's curse. Because even in the midst of his betrayal, you see, Peter did not go the way of Judas, who sought to find relief from the law but found nothing but silence. But Peter found himself redeemed from his curse. Because we know 3 days later, Peter is back with the church, finding himself restored back to the Father's side, because then he found himself in the presence of the resurrected Jesus. And on that Easter morning, he now fell under Jesus' word, a word not of accusation, but a word of salvation. Peace, Jesus says. Peace be with you. And now as you continue, not only through these next 3 days, but the rest of your life, you see, your crucified and resurrected Savior is also bestowing that same peace again. A peace which surpasses all your understanding, because it surpasses all your worries, all your troubles, all your sickness, sorrows, and sufferings. For this Jesus, your Jesus, is, as the centurion said, the Son of God. And He is calling you to draw near to the throne of His grace by your faith, because there you will find the mercy and eternal salvation that He gives to all who cling to Him above all things. In the name of Jesus, amen.